Let us pray. Father, open our hearts to hear the word you've given us today. Father, speak to us in the places where we are and the individual things and challenges we struggle with. Father, open our hearts to hear from you and to serve your Son more truly. And pray all this in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you move to Springfield, you realize there's a few standard questions that Springfield folk ask newcomers. First, have you been to Andy's? And second, have you had a pineapple whip? I have it on very good authority that these were some of the first questions once asked of a visiting bishop. So restaurants are a part of our culture around here, and everybody's got some that they really love. But there's a lot of restaurants, so competition is high, and we see sign after sign telling us why you should come and eat here. There's so many signs vying for our attention. And after you've spent some time here, you just kind of see that they recede to a general blur of claims for the best buffet or best cashew chicken in all of Springfield. I'm still shocked at how many places serve the best cashew chicken in all of Springfield. Can't there only be one best cashew chicken? So I kind of ignore most of these, but there are still some signs that I take notice of. A closed sign can mean that perhaps your favorite restaurant or a beloved institution will no longer be a family staple, and that your children and grandchildren won't know the tradition of going to a historic Springfield locale. One of the things I learned pretty quickly marrying into a Springfield family is that many family events were unquestionably set up at Heritage Cafeteria. It just wasn't questioned. And so I said, what's the deal? And they're like, what do you mean, what's the deal with Heritage? And there was a lot of mourning when it closed down. Or maybe you're new to Springfield, and so you're a transplant from somewhere else, and you grew accustomed to something there, and you just desperately wish it was here. So for me, it was getting used to Korean food in Koreatown in Boston. And then I got here and I said, I don't think this is the same. I think it's going to be a little harder to find Korean food. There is a place. It's very good. Just come and ask me. I guess I won't give the tagline here. So an open sign can mean, finally this is here. Or finally this is going to be the kind of food I wanted, but I couldn't have because I grew up somewhere else. Or maybe just an open sign means, another of the thousands of restaurants we have to choose from. So there's one final sign that I think we all would be more likely to notice. Under new management. It can be a sign that gives you lots of hope or a deep sense of doom in your stomach. Because under new management means there is change coming. New management, when it's good, means new mission, new purpose. New management often means renovation, restoration, fixing things which are broken and restoring the glory of a fading institution. So when we see signs that say under new management, we tend to take notice. Now, what we see in this conclusion to Matthew's gospel that we just heard read, which is often called the Great Commission, is not just a focus on the church. The Great Commission passage is not just Jesus telling the church to do evangelism and world missions. Jesus indeed calls his apostles to go out into the world and to spread the gospel and to make disciples. But what we see in this passage is that the church's mission is dependent on the victory Jesus has accomplished. Our mission is only possible because Jesus is now king, because he has ascended to the throne and had victory in his cross and resurrection. This world is under new management. Jesus says this very clearly in verse 18. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. The therefore is very important, because what it's saying is Jesus has attained the kingship and everything on heaven and earth is now his. Now go and do his mission. Things in the world have changed and Jesus is now king. So what we see in this passage is that Jesus is king, this world is under new management, spread the news and bring people under his rule. I think we need to hear this message because all too often we forget that Jesus Christ did not just come to earth to leave and take us all with him, but he came to redeem the world. He came not just to redeem us, but to overcome the enemies of God, to have victory over sin, death, and evil. He didn't just come to save us from them, he came to redeem the whole world. So what we see first in this passage is that Jesus has become king and has been given all authority by the Father. But you might wonder, wait, didn't Jesus already have all authority? Wasn't he God? So what's going on here where he says, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth? So yes, Jesus is God, but he's also man, and he came to Judea. He chose to come to earth not as a king in a palace, but as a child born of poor peasants. He came to a people who recognized that they were under the harsh rule of Rome and who were beginning to see that they were under the harsh rule of false spiritual forces. So Jesus comes with every right to the throne, but he needs to overcome the enemy of God so that he can claim it. You might say he had every right to the throne. It was his. And what he's going to do in his life and mission is come and take it and take back the world for God. The biblical backstory, the kind of background of the gospel, might help us make sense of this. The Bible is very clear that God is all-powerful. But it's also very apparent throughout Scripture that there are humans and institutions and other spiritual forces in the world which are opposed to the rule of God. God has enemies because there are parts of this creation that rise up in rebellion against him. In the Old Testament, it is clear that God rules the earth. But it's also clear that every nation except Israel is attempting to reject that rule by living in immorality and idolatry, by worshiping false gods, by building sin upon sin. God's desire for creation is being subverted because man lives in rebellion to the rule of God. And in the New Testament, it's almost like the curtain behind the scenes gets pulled, and Satan and other evil spirits are called out as the puppet masters behind the scene who misrule this world and lead it towards destruction. The problem is not just us. There are forces in this world that are opposed to the rule of God who are sowing seeds of destruction. So the story of the gospel is not just that humanity has become sinful and needs to be redeemed, but that the fall enslaved us to a broken world that is being actively influenced and led by evil spiritual forces into sin, idolatry, and destruction. Paul, I think in Colossians, talks about how we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And for that sentence to make sense, we have to assume there is a kingdom of darkness. And God has come to bring the kingdom of light. There is a false king on the throne. We don't just need to be forgiven, we need to be rescued from the rule and influence of evil forces. Satan must be overthrown. And so the Father sends Jesus on a mission to invade a broken world that has come under the false rule of false powers, to defeat them and to destroy the kind of shadow authority they have over the world. Jesus came to dethrone the false king. That's part of his mission. And it may sound odd to our ears because we have kind of minimized this aspect of the Gospels, but Jesus affirms the reality that he is the rightful king and that he is coming to dethrone the false king. In John 12, Jesus is very close to the cross. He's on his way into Jerusalem. Or he's in Jerusalem and he's on... It's all beginning, basically. Sorry. So he looks forward to the cross and the resurrection. And he says something that I think sometimes we miss. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Okay, God's not the ruler of this world? No, it seems like Jesus is saying there is a false ruler and I am here to exorcise him from the earth. There is a false king on the throne, and I am coming to take it back. He acknowledges that Satan has a very real authority on this earth. Yes, it's one that God has allowed for a time. Yes, Satan is not an equal opponent of God. But Satan has some kind of rule. There are false spirits that attack and plague people. And there are puppet masters behind the scene who move our nations and move us as people toward hate and destruction and idolatry and sin. This is a cosmic battle. It's much bigger than we sometimes think. So Jesus sees his role not just to redeem humanity, but to directly challenge and overthrow the rule of the enemy. And his victory on the cross is nothing less than a casting out, an exorcism of Satan from the world. Marvel superhero movies have nothing on this. This is the story. This is the awesome saga. And we need to recapture it because it gives us a sweeping vision that God is here to redeem and renew the world and overcome everything that turns the world to destruction. And so we see throughout Scripture this kind of sub-story that the enemy of God has attempted a hostile takeover of the world in deceiving Adam and Eve long ago. And his deception led not just to the downfall of humanity, but also gave Satan a kind of temporary shadow false authority as the false god of a broken world. The nations turn to him. They don't realize it, but they turn to this false god in obedience through sin and idolatry. And they have rejected the true God. So Jesus comes as one sent by the Father, an invasion force on the enemy's turf, whose purpose is to destroy the devil's temporary misrule over the world and begin to heal and renew God's creation. The false king will be dethroned, and the rightful king will begin to rule. So we're in the Gospel of Matthew. And at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, there's the temptation of Jesus. And one of the things that Satan tempts Jesus with is he says, look, all you got to do is worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus doesn't say, wait a second, you don't have all the kingdoms of the world. That you can't offer me that. He rebukes him. And I think the subtext is Satan's got it to give. He can offer it. All he's got to do, he sees what Jesus is coming for. And he says, okay, hold on. I'll give it to you. I'll give you what you want. Just let me stay where I am. And so Jesus doubles down and basically, in effect, he says, no, I'm not going to receive the kingdoms from you. I'm going to take them from you, and I'm going to dethrone you. And so what you see is that he's tempted. Well, he's baptized in the power of the Spirit. And then he's tempted by Satan and rebukes him. And then he goes into the world in the power of the Spirit, casting out demons, healing the sick, bringing sight to the blind, and preaching the gospel. He is invading the enemy's kingdom. He said, I don't want it your way. I am dethroning you. And the form of Jesus' throne is a cross. It's unexpected. But that's why the cross is victory, because it dethrones Satan as ruler of this world. So when Jesus comes to the apostles and says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, we shouldn't just say, yeah, right. He's God, right? He's got the authority. Because he just did it. He just overcame the enemies of God. He just took back the throne of the world. And so now when he says, I have all authority, there is nothing that can come against me, go do my work. That is a powerful statement. It means we're not just sent on a paltry mission. He's saying, I am the king, you are my servants, and we are taking the world back. He reveals that the false rulers of this world have been overthrown. They live still, and they have a temporary residence, but part of the mission of the church is to push the kingdom out and to bring all things into the rule of Jesus Christ. The second thing we can take from this passage is that the mission of the church is founded on Jesus' victory. That's the importance of what Jesus says in verse 18. I have been given all authority, therefore go. Our mission only has power because Jesus is currently king of all things. We're simply called not to make it so, but to tell people of this reality, that Jesus is king, and they should come into his kingdom and start to live by his teachings. And so in a very real way, the message of the gospel is, Jesus is king, this world is under new management, get with the program. Don't you know what just happened? And that is exactly what we see in the Great Commission. Jesus commands the disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. The shorthand version, he says, I am now king. You are my servants. Go out, build the kingdom. Bring people to me. Call people to be servants of me. Usher them into this new kingdom. And so the things that Jesus tells the disciples or the apostles to do are ways of realizing the kingdom on the earth. They're called to make disciples, which basically means to bring people in to be followers and servants of the king. They're called to baptize. And part of what baptism is a recognition that we are leaving one world and entering a new one. As we pass through the waters, we are coming in to the kingdom of God. And they're called to teach people to follow the commands of the king. Because when there's a new king, you better abide by his principles, by his rules. This world is under new management, and so the church has been given a kingdom mission. So the mission of the church is founded in the already existent reality that Jesus is king and has authority over all things. We are simply called to go out and announce it. Called to bring people to be servants of him and to proclaim that we have already given our allegiance to this king. Now that's a message that many in our day don't want to hear and they don't want us to say. So there's this kind of subtle, insidious thing that's beginning to happen where we're supposed to feel bad that we believe this. Or it's okay for you to believe that, but that's your vision. That's your peace. That's the way you understand the world. I understand the world differently. And so the world tells us to keep our beliefs to ourselves, to accept that everyone views things differently and we should just try to be accepting. But living and witnessing to the kingship of Jesus Christ is not a personal preference. It's not just the way I choose to make sense of the world. It's not just the way you choose to make your own meaning. It's not one path among many, because we're not just talking about how we feel. We're talking about the actual reality of the world. Either Jesus is king of this world or he's not. Those are the two options. Because we have faith that he is king, it's our duty and mission to spread the news of his kingship. There's nothing wrong with us saying and proclaiming proudly that Jesus is king, because that's not just what we believe, that's what we believe is true. And it's true for anyone else. Because what Jesus has done, he didn't just do for me, he has done a complete and total regime change behind the scenes. It's news simply that we would be wrong to keep to ourselves. It would be like World War II ending and everybody saying, shh, don't let them know. Don't let them know. It's okay. I'm sorry. I am going to shout this from the rooftop. So we have to say in our teaching, our preaching, and our daily lives, Jesus is King. Come and give him your allegiance. The mission of the church, though, gets fleshed out in different ways. Because sometimes the Great Commission just guilts us into saying, I should have been a missionary. I guess they're the ones who do the real work. But this passage has to have meaning for each of us in our lives, in the place that God has put us, such that there is a way that we can testify to the kingship of Jesus Christ where we are, in our job and in our families and in our friendships. Sometimes I think we think of evangelism like it's a divine pyramid scheme. Okay, you come to Christ, and then you get five people to come to Christ, and then they each get five people to come to Christ, and there's a requirement that by the end of your life, you've got to get five. There's nothing wrong with bringing people to the Lord, but it doesn't function like that. It's, where are you? Where do you find yourself? Where has God called you? Where are you in life, and how can you in that life witness to the fact that Jesus is King? How can you build relationships so that what slowly develops is people asking questions about the way you live? I think the primary way in this hostile age we can do evangelism is, well, the first way is in our lives, the shape of how we live. We testify to the kingship of Jesus Christ first and foremost in the shape of our lives and our obedience to him. If we talk the talk but don't walk the walk, I'm not sure our words will have much effect. I worked in a hospital and I did registration, and I once had a lady chew me out for something that was not my fault, and she was vicious and harsh and mean. And then she promptly sat down and pulled out a devotional book. I wanted to say, okay, who's your pastor? Let's go talk about this, because this doesn't make sense. And what it's testifying, quite honestly, if somebody is not a Christian, is that lady is really mean, but she's reading the Bible, I guess. So I guess they think that's acceptable. It might not be a fair estimation, but that's how people think. Our witness to Jesus Christ begins far before we even speak his name to others. So really, when we look at our lives, we have to say, if somebody really did an investigation of us, would they see that we are servants of a king? Or would they look more and more at our life and say, oh, I see a lot of this king talk, but really, you're the king. You're on your own throne. Those decisions are being made by you. There's no other party involved in this. And I worry that many Christians today love to see Jesus as their Savior, but they don't really enjoy as much the idea that he is their King. We often want salvation, we want grace, we want freedom, but then obedience, commitment, service, those are harder words. Well, we'll figure that out sometime. But that's what we're in. That's what we've bought into, is we are servants of a king. And kings command. Kings reign. They rule. And so we have lives that need to have the shape of servants. But we should be encouraged, because this King Jesus has not left us alone for our mission in the world. He promises the apostles in verse 20, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As Father Eric taught last week, Jesus does not leave us alone to announce and expand the kingdom on our own. He has sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts and our lives to empower us to witness to the fact that Jesus is King. We're not doing this on our own. We can trust that as we seek to follow and obey King Jesus, his Spirit will guide, strengthen, and encourage us in the work we've been given. On this Trinity Sunday, what I've tried to do is not focus just on who the Trinity is, but on what the Trinity does in the world. Because the Trinity is on mission. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not just in the heavens, they are involved deeply in the world. The Father has sent his Son to reclaim the kingship of the world. And the Son has ascended to the throne and has sent his Spirit to empower us to live out our kingdom mission. The Trinity is on mission, and we should be too. So what we see in Jesus' resurrection triumph is that this world is under new management. Jesus' ministry was not just a rescue mission for our souls, but a total regime change where he ushers in the kingdom of God to this earth. This world is under new management because Jesus has claimed victory over the enemies of God. So we are servants of this king, citizens of this new kingdom. And because Jesus is king, he sends us out into the world to be about his business. In the Great Commission, he sends us out to do the kingdom work of calling people to him, teaching them to obey him as we try to obey him, so that we can all see that we are servants of a risen king. Our mission is to call others to allegiance to Jesus Christ, and we can't do that successfully unless our lives do not show that we have given our total allegiance to him. So we have to take seriously before we go out and try to make disciples and teach them to obey and teach them to live and teach them to follow God, that we ourselves are obeying, that we ourselves are learning, that we ourselves are faithful servants of the King. May we be more and more about the King's mission.